I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we're going to consider the topic called the pilgrim in the pagan world. The pilgrim in the pagan world. Now, speaking of pilgrim, to my knowledge, there are no recent Christian books on the subject beside the Bible than the book Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure that you have read it at least once. If you're not, please read it. In the 16th, 17th centuries, I think toward the even 19th century, the most read book beside the Bible in the household is The Pilgrim's Progress. So if you haven't read the book, please do so. Now, being a pilgrim isn't how most of us view the Christian life. We are focused on the here and now. What will it do for my marriage? How would it help me raise my kids? Will it help me succeed in my career? Would it help me overcome personal problems? Would it help me feel fulfilled as a person? Now, these are the questions we often ask. Richard Baxter, in his book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest, wrote that believers are to live every day on this earth in light of our hope in heaven. John Calvin, in his Institutes of Christian Religion, says, let us consider this settled. No one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. That's a heavy, isn't it? He said, consider this, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. The Apostle Paul makes a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And you know the answer. We are not people who only have hope in this life. We have hope in the next life. So we are not people most miserable. Some may think heaven is a nice extra. Heaven is a nice extra, but it's not our focus. We want to enjoy life now and cling to it as long as we're able. We don't view death as the gateway to everything we have been living for. We see it as something to be postponed and avoid it at all cost. We don't view ourselves, in other words, as pilgrims, as travelers, as strangers on this earth. I've often thought, can I sincerely say that I'm a pilgrim myself on this earth? For me, the Christian life is the best way to live. I have a wonderful wife and a beautiful 3 children, plus the family of God, all of you. I enjoy fellowship with my Savior, and His Word guides me. I enjoy all the heavenly blessings that He bestows upon my life and upon your life as well. Where else can you find a way of life that brings as much joy as Christianity? Of course, it is good to enjoy God and the blessing that He bestows on us in this life. But if you are focused on God Himself and on being in heaven with Him as your goal, you have a shallow form of Christianity. You wouldn't last a minute under persecution. You wouldn't endure much suffering. nor would you withstand the many temptations that come your way. The only thing that can steel us to endure suffering and to seek holiness in the dark and sinful world is to live as pilgrims, bound for heaven. Peter wanted his persecuted readers, the recipients of this wonderful book, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, to see that the Christian life is a pilgrim life, a pilgrim. We are travelers. We are strangers here on earth. He showed us four essentials to live as pilgrims. Four of them. I'd like to explore each of them with you today. First of all, to live as pilgrims, there is a mindset to adopt. So a mindset to adopt. To live as pilgrims, secondly, there is a war to fight. To live as pilgrims, thirdly, there is a lifestyle to maintain. Fourthly, to live as pilgrims, there's a day to remember. I'm going to tell you what kind of day that is shortly. So I'm going to focus in verses 11 and 12 today. I know we read until verse 16, but we're going to focus on two verses, verses 11 to 12 today. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's how we are to think of ourselves. We ought to think ourselves as pilgrims and strangers. We live in the world that is now under the dominion of the evil one. It has been, and it still is, unfortunately. Thus, we are not simply strangers. We are on enemy's territory. We are on enemy's territory. Now, according to one statistic, the top five most dangerous country to visit is Nigeria, Pakistan, El Salvador, Yemen, and Colombia. If you were to visit one of these places, I'm sure you wouldn't forget that you are on a dangerous ground. You will keep you'll keep on the alert. Look out for dangers. One of them is not China, by the way. It's pretty safe. The word strangers and pilgrims, the ESV renders them as sojourners and exiles, which is also a good translation. The two words are synonymous, strangers and pilgrims. They point to one who is a temporary resident or traveler in a foreign country, passing through on his way to his home country. Such a person has a different mentality, naturally, about life than a permanent native has. Now, most of us are permanent resident here. Some of you are visitings. So you have a different mindset than we do. We call Australia our country. And you, those who are traveling, you said you are visiting, that Singapore is your country. And you have a different mindset. For one thing, travelers don't live according to the customs and standards of the foreign country. For the sake of not offending the locals, he may temporarily adopt some of their customs. Now, before my family and I arrived in Australia in 2008, I have always been a foreigner. We live in countries such as Guam, which is really a territory, Philippines, Japan, Saipan, Singapore, and USA, and now Australia. And when we live in Japan, by the way, we learned that, now this is a man eating the noodles. When we live in Japan, we learned that when you go into a noodle restaurant, you must slurp the noodles. You must. If you don't, you have offended the cook, because you're telling them that the noodle is not tasty. So you must slurp the noodles, which makes, I don't know if the Chinese have this custom or not, but I don't know. And you must live the neural, which makes a distinct sound. So we follow the custom temporarily when we live in Japan, but as soon as we move to another country, we'll stop doing it. As citizens of heaven, we may adopt some of the ways of earth if they are temporarily, they are morally neutral. Neutral. In order not to offend the natives. But we live according to different standards than they do. Namely, those of the Word of God. We do have certain standards to keep. For certain customs which are morally neutral, we can follow. You don't have to. You can. But we have a different standards to follow. Namely, those of the Word of God. So we are pilgrims. We are strangers in that way, in that sense. Pilgrims don't get attached to the country they are passing through. They have a destination in mind, and they look forward to getting there. If they pass through a scenic area, a beautiful area, they enjoy the beauty, but they don't move there. If they stop at a nice hotel, they don't start hanging pictures on the hotel wall. They have a transient mentality, constantly moving, that affects how they live on the trip, because they're pilgrims and strangers. So we are strangers and pilgrims here, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Pilgrims heading toward heaven. We have got to adopt that mindset. Well, not to get too comfortable here. We want to stay here for long. So we should live like it. Firstly, to live as pilgrims, there is a mindset to adopt. Secondly, to live as pilgrims, there's a war to fight. Verse 11. It said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as stranger and pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Here Peter tells us, as stranger and pilgrims, we ought to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. To abstain means to hold oneself constantly back from something. To hold oneself constantly back from something. In other words, Peter tells us that there's a war to fight. There's a war to fight. And we have to understand that fighting a war here does not point to a single battle, but to a military campaign. Every believer faces a lifelong struggle against these fleshly lusts, which, if yielded to, will enslave and ultimately destroy him. These lusts, fleshly lusts, wage war against the soul or the total person. But the word soul, at the end of verse 11, focuses on the inner person. The inner person. The word soul in Greek is psyche. So that's how our English word got is the word psycho or psychology. It refers to the mind of a person. A mind of a person. Therefore, dearly beloved, the battle against sin is waged in our mind. In our mind. So guard your mind. All sin starts in the mind. If you can win the war against sin in your thought life, you will win your behavior. We must learn to take every thought captive, Paul says, to the obedience of God. And what are the fleshly lusts, you may ask? They include, but not limited to, wrong sexual desires. They also include all kinds of self-seeking, whether directed toward wealth, power, or pleasure. So not just limited to wrong sexual desires, it can refer to self-seeking desire, directed toward wealth and power, or seeking for pleasure. The people of the world, by and large, live for those things. They live for self. The self is their king. They don't live for God. They don't live for the Lord. They live for themselves. Everything they do is directed to promote self, please self, or protect self. Naturally, they are enslaved to their lust, to their fleshly lust. But we, as Christians, can live the will of God, which is opposed to fleshly lust. Know that it is believers whom Peter exhorts. He's writing to believers. He says, abstain from fleshly lust, so you will know how much temptations that we Christians are facing each day. How much temptations that the recipients of Peter's epistle face each day. He said, abstain from fleshly lust. Becoming a Christian does not eradicate the inner tug towards self-will or sin. We don't necessarily eradicate them or it at the point of our conversion. We never will until the day we die and meet the Lord with face to face. Walking with God for years does not eliminate the need to do battle with sin. We still do. Even preachers and pastors, I tell you, honestly speaking. But we should get better. We should be able to overcome certain sins and sinful habits as we go on. We don't dwell in them. We don't love them and cling up on them and say, I love it. I love to live in sin. I love my sinful lifestyle. No, you should be able to overcome. But you can't eradicate them in total. We should grow to live for the will of God day by day as we seek to live for the Lord. George Miller was a man whom God used greatly. He cared for 10,000 over orphans during his lifetime and provided educational opportunities for the orphans and built orphanages, of course. And God has done marvelous works upon his life. During his lifetime, he established 117 schools, which offer Christian education to more than 120,000 people. Amazing. And one figure I remember, over his lifetime, he has raised more than £10 million, I was told. £10 million in those days. It is even a lot of money today. As an old man, George Miller said, a man who had walked with God for his entire life, he used to pray, Lord, don't let me become a wicked old man. You could say that he's been humble. But he certainly knew the propensity of his heart towards sin, his struggle with sin. Our old nature is not eradicated at conversion. That's my point. It remains with us until the day we die. We are in a war for the rest of our life, as long as we're in this body. Also, know that we are responsible to obey this command to abstain from these fleshly lust or fleshly desires. Certainly, such desires are powerful. The word war, if you look at the word war, points to a fierce, constant struggle. A fierce, constant struggle. If we yield, we can become enslaved to them again. But through saving faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can overcome. We can overcome them. We can abstain from these lusts. We can experience God's victory in the war. So dearly beloved, to live as pilgrims, there is a mindset to adopt. We need to tell ourselves that we are pilgrims and strangers. We're not here for long. 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, and we're gone. Secondly, there's a war to fight. We need to abstain from fleshly lust. Our sinful propensity toward sinful inclinations is not eradicated at conversion. We fight and struggle throughout this life until the day we die and meet the Lord face to face. Thirdly, to live as pilgrims, there's a lifestyle to maintain. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The word conversation is an old English. It does not mean me talking to you and you talking to me, conversation. It means our conduct. Of course, ESV translated as conduct. Okay, I understand. So it means our personal conduct. And I think in our English, in our Chinese Bible, it translates as peace, pinxin, which is a good translation. It means our conduct. It points to the overall flavor of our lives, how we do things, how we talk, how we handle things, how we deal with problems. And the word honest is a conversation honest. The word honest does not limit to being truthful to every word we say. It means beautiful or attractive. It carries the meaning of beautiful or attractive. So Peter is saying, having your conduct beautifully presented. Having your conduct attractively presented among the Gentiles. So our lives, therefore, should be marked by beautiful, attractive, good deeds which conform to God's word, but which also are viewed by the world as attractive. The world should look at our lives as Christians and admit that we are good and decent and honest and diligent people. Even though they do not agree with our faith, what we believe, that they should view us as honest, decent people. That's what Peter is saying. Know that we live in a pagan world and the pagan observe our conversation, our conduct, our way of life, our lifestyle, our habits. Even if you are not aware of it, unbelievers are watching you. They are watching you. They are watching every bit of your life. They see how you react to things at work. They see how you deal with your problems, assignments, you know, a skill. Whether you copy people or you do it on your own. To observe how you talk about others. To watch how you deal with problems. How you resolve problem solvings. To know how you treat your families, your parents, your siblings. Missionaries have been told that missionaries have gone to primitive cultures. Tell how the natives will often come and stand at the open windows and watching everything that they do to see how they do it. The natives are curious, so they curiously observe what the missionary does. The pagan around us may not be so obvious today. We have pagans around us. We may not be missionaries, I know, but they observe us. They do look at us. They want to see whether if your faith are genuine or not. And they are watching you as strangers and pilgrims. But Peter is not so naive to think that our good deeds will result in the immediate conversion of the lost or the pagan. Oftentimes, they will try to get us to act just like them. Have this ever happened to you? Now, your friends in the world is always trying to persuade you to behave like them, to act like them, to go to places that they go, to sing songs that they sing, and to do things that they do. They want us to conform to their conduct, their way of life, of their lifestyle. Sometimes Christians may even be, I don't do that, they may not like us. It's because we're so different. We're strangers. One version translates strangers as aliens. Now, aliens doesn't mean, aliens from outer space, extraterrestrials. But if you go to the U.S., you go through the immigrations, and some of you have been to the U.S., you know, one lane is called domestics, the other lane is called aliens. So you have been treated as aliens. So anyway, not aliens from outer space. But we are aliens, we are strangers, we are pilgrims. You know, in the early church, Christians often get falsely accused and slandered because their way of conduct is so different. They have been accused of murder, incest, and cannibalism, eating human flesh. Murder because they believed in dying to their sin. Die. Cannibalism because we meet in secrets to eat some man's flesh. You know, this is my body. It's given for you. This is my blood that's been shed for you. Incest because they call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are supposed to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how Christians were falsely accused in the first century. Besides that, the church has been accused of a wide range of anti-social activities because at least the first century Christians practiced biblical separation. But Peter says, as pilgrims, we are to maintain a lifestyle of attractive deeds, even in the face of persecutions. Thus, as pilgrims in enemy territories, we adopt a mindset of aliens. We fight a war against fleshly lust. We maintain a lifestyle of good works, even when we are treated wrongly by the lost. What does it mean? What does this mean? Some commentators take it to mean that these pagans, if you read verse 12, which day should behold, glorify God in the day of visitations. So Peter tells us, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitations. Number 4, to live as pilgrim, there's a day to remember. There's a day to remember. What does he mean? Most commentators take it to mean that these pagans will glorify God when they later get saved, as a result of observing the Christians' good works. No doubt that some of these pagans might be saved, but I don't think all of them will be saved. Personally, I believe what Peter is saying here in this verse, in verse 12, they will glorify God in the day of visitation, means that God will vindicate the Christians' godly behavior apart from what happened to those who persecute us. In other words, the judgment day is going to come and God's going to vindicate us. Thus, I take the day of visitations to refer to the future day of judgment. The day of visitation means day of judgment. Now, the question is, how will pagan, non-Christian people glorify God in the day of judgment, in the day of visitation? That's the question we want to answer. One day they will stand before God, and every excuse of their unbelief will be given. At the point, God will be vindicated and their once defiant needs will be forced to bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear beloveds, I believe the pagans one day will have to face the judgment, and they will be forced to give glory to God in their disbelief, in their unbelief. Even if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have to give glory to God. But Jesus, to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus the King. Again, some will be converted. Some of the pagans they will come across will be converted before the day through our witness. And some will glorify God for His saving grace and for the faithfulness of His people. For us, the point is that as pilgrims, we keep that great day of visitation in view. Great day of judgment in view. We live now knowing that someday everyone must stand before God, either for commendation or for glorification. Thus, we should live in the light of that day, remembering that those without Christ, too, must stand before Him and give glory to Him. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we will persuade men. We will know to persuade men to come to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, one way to develop this pilgrim lifestyle is to read the great man of God from the past. John Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religions heads my list. But I also read Jonathan Edwards, John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon, and others. They all saw themselves as pilgrims. Even if you don't read them, I'll tell you one thing, they all see themselves as pilgrims, strangers, aliens here on earth. They know that if they're here on earth, not for long, but for a moment of time, as clouds. Jonathan Edwards has a wonderful sermon titled The Christian Pilgrims. Before I close, I'd like to quote to you. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Father and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as journey towards heaven, as it becomes us to
makes the seeking of our highest and the proper good. The whole work of our lives, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life, why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Jonathan Edwards has a powerful, certainly makes some powerful statement here. In closing, God is calling you as pilgrims and strangers. God is calling you to live a radical way of life. So I'd like to challenge you as I close. Firstly, to adopt the mindset of an alien on this earth. To live as pilgrims, there's a mindset to adopt. Secondly, to live as pilgrims, there's a war to fight. We are fighting a war, fighting against our fleshly lust. Thirdly, to live as pilgrim, there's a lifestyle to maintain. We live a totally different lifestyles with a totally different standards. Fourthly, to live as pilgrims, there's a day to remember, a day of visitation, a day of judgment where everyone, even the pagans, will give glory unto God. Their knee will be forced to bow and call upon the Lord as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Looking forward to that day as we live as pilgrims and strangers here on earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your enlightenment, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit, which illumines us to understand your word. O Lord, pray that we may live as strangers, as pilgrims here on earth, to adopt a different mindset, a heavenly mindset, O Lord. Help us to live as pilgrims, to fight the good fight of faith. Help us, O Lord, to live as pilgrims, to live a lifestyle that is heavenly, not earthly. Help us to live as pilgrims, to remember that's a day of visitation, a day of judgment that is to come, a day that your name will be magnified and glorified, the day all the pagans will be forced to bow their knees, to call upon the name of Jesus, to confess his name as Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We pray now in Lord's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In closing, let us sing, "Encamp along the hills of light."